from Luke 24. Then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.
Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." It was back in 2012 that I did a 5-message series on prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at his ancestry, his glorious divine person, his saving mission, his conception, birth, and early childhood. And then looking at those prophecies, asked the question, how many Old Testament messiahs would the Old Testament believers expect? And saw the answer of one complex Messiah. Back in 2019, I did 4 of those 5, and so this evening I'm going to round it out and do the 5th of those, focusing this evening on his conception, birth, and early childhood. And these are the sort of guys that would gather their heads, their minds together and focus on how these principles come together, how these prophecies come together. May God grant us faith in this process. We're looking at those prophecies of his conception, his birth, and his childhood, but we're going to look at them in reverse order, early childhood, back to birth, and then to early conception. And as we do so, we're following along this timeline of the scriptures that shows, if we look over here with the cross, his ancestry, deity, saving work, and in this line of his birth, there are scriptures that begin in Genesis 3, then Psalm 22, Isaiah 7, 9, 11, Hosea 11, and Micah 5, and it gives you something of an idea of where the bulk of the material appears along the timeline of the Old Testament regarding our study here this evening. Well, with that, let's come to the outline and focus on the message itself. Roman number 1, the foretelling of Jesus Christ's early childhood. And the first thing that we find here are those various hints of his true humanity as a child. That's A, his true humanity as a child. And from Isaiah 52, there is at the end the mention of this servant of Jehovah that is going to be exalted and extolled very high. But in Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." He will be the man of sorrows. But there is a hint of a normal process of development in the Christ child, that there is something of a process of growing up from early childhood on into adolescence and developing into adulthood. And then we find in Psalm 22, and if I seem to be rushing, it's only because I have 22 pages of notes, and I think I could stand here for somewhere between 2 days and 40 minutes. So we're aiming for the smaller number there. Psalm 22. "But you are he who took me out of the womb, and you made me trust while on my mother's breasts." His growing up is much more normal than what we would think with his full deity. There's something of his true humanity, of his growing up and being a child who was at his mother's breast. But then secondly, B, his trust in God as a child. And now we want to look more closely at Psalm 22 and hear Jesus saying, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God." Some of us have been perhaps converted very early on. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is reflecting back on a very early relationship with God the Father. He is saying from the time that he was at his mother's breast, God was the one who drew faith out of him, and from his mother's womb, that you have been my God. So here is the glimpse of a real human, a true human that is exercising faith in God and doing so from the earliest of age. But then thirdly, we want to consider, C, our Lord Jesus, the prophecy regarding his unusual travel as a child. There was that angelic warning after the visit of the wise men to Bethlehem in Matthew 2 and verse 13 and following. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And then there was Joseph's heeding of that warning, that he did what God told him to do. And we're told there in Matthew's gospel that this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And this leads us back to Hosea, and to find in Hosea 11 and verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." It's not one of the prophecies that I necessarily would have picked and said, all right, this is an explicit prophecy of the Lord Jesus. But it's one that Matthew picked under inspiration, under the prompting of the Spirit of God. But then further, D, his unusual ability as a child. We find in Isaiah 9, what we saw this morning, that there was in this person, he had the names of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And if he is a wonderful counselor, we would expect that there would be a skill in living, a skill in giving counsel and advice. We find in Isaiah 11 that there is a growth and a development, for though there is, it's by an analogy that he's like a vine, it's like some plant that has come up out of the ground, but nonetheless, the analogy is there is growth and there is development. Isaiah 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, out of David's roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And what we find out is that shortly after meeting with Simeon and Anna, Jesus, approximately 40 days of age, we hear Luke telling us, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom." What was his childhood marked by? In part, at least, a growing in strength and being filled with wisdom. Then again, we get another glimpse when he is 12 years of age, after Jesus had stayed behind in Jerusalem after the feast, and he is talking with the doctors of theology. We find in Luke 2 and verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There is a true humanity where in one's spirit and in one's mind there is this development and there is this growth. But this is rather an interesting statement to be made of a 12-year-old, that he increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and with men. And I think it's legitimate for us to read Luke 2 and then glance back to Isaiah 11 and verse 2, the spirit of wisdom and understanding that will be upon him. Well, that leads us to E, to ask, how should we use fulfilled prophecy? And in Matthew's gospel, there are 15 times that Matthew explicitly says something to the effect of that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying. And Matthew is drawing attention that when a prophecy is fulfilled, here it's been given in the Old Testament, here one instance after another where it has been fulfilled, that there is this validation that the Bible is indeed breathed out by God. Peter, when he is preaching at their healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, says in verse 18, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And then he goes on to say, of all these things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So the message to us is that if there is such a thing, and there is, a fulfilled prophecy, then fulfilled prophecy is one more reason that God expects us to believe what he has told us. Jesus gives his prophecy of his betrayer, of Judas, at the Last Supper. And then he says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, that you may believe that I am he." And I believe that there is a similar purpose why God has given all these prophecies to us, even as believers. It's a confirmation of our faith. God can foretell the future because he is God. And God has tucked away in the Old Testament scriptures all of these various prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus, because he is marshaling together all these reasons why we need to believe the Word of God. It doesn't really matter how popular Christianity is in our day. What really matters is that God has spoken in his Word, and he has spoken in such a way as to reveal hundreds of details about Jesus over the course of hundreds of years, all to confirm our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much then for those things prophesying of his childhood. Now come with me, secondly, to the foretelling of Jesus Christ's birth. And here, A, we want to know the real humanity in his birth. The real humanity in his birth. And it starts all the way back there in Genesis 3 with the beginning of the gospel. "And I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed, devil, and her seed, Eve, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He will be a physical descendant of Eve. He will have a heel. A heel that can be bitten. And a heel that can smash down into the head of the serpent. We find with Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 18. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, in your descendant, in that one special descendant. Then, at about 1700 BC, to the line of Judah, they hear that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, the Messiah, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Then for David. David, this given in Isaiah 9, a child is born unto us, a son is given, one who will be on the throne of David. We have Micah saying that she who is in labor has given birth, pointing to a woman who goes through the normal human process of labor and the real humanity of this real mother giving birth to a real child. So we find sprinkled through the Old Testament, there is this language of a real humanity in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, B, the attending deity at his birth. That is to say that when Jesus was born, it is interesting to find that the prophets and God behind the prophets is not content merely to give the humanity, but wants to emphasize as well the deity that attends with, goes right along with that true humanity. So, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." What an amazing way to lead into it. This one that I'm going to tell you about is one that has been existing from eternity, and even more than that, his goings forth, his activities have been there from eternity. That's verse 2. He is God. But then verse 3 is one that I've already alluded to. "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor have given birth," and points to a human baby. And if you want a message of the humanity and the deity to be even more clearly prophesied, then we need only think of our text this morning from Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's the first part of verse 6. But before this verse, this amazing verse is over, we're hearing that his name is Mighty God and Father of Eternity. So Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries, roughly some 700 years before the Lord Jesus would appear. And in the providence of God, in the wisdom of God, he revealed to Micah and revealed to Isaiah, not one hearing of the humanity and the other one hearing of the birth, and they could get together and put, "Well, that's what God told you, this is what God told me." But what they both are told by God the Holy Spirit is that this one coming is truly God and truly man. But then further, see, concerning the prophecies of the birth, the Davidic location of his birth as well in Micah 5 and verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," it is the city of David, as Luke tells us. And that Joseph went there with Mary to be registered with her, his betrothed wife, who who was with child. And they go there because Joseph was of the house and the lineage of David. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger. Now, this may not appear to you to be the most important of all of the Old Testament prophecies. But consider with me the details that are bound up in this. It tells us where the Messiah is going to be born. It's going to be one who is of the line of David. We've heard that elsewhere. But now we are told that he's going to be born at the family home of David, where David is from, not where he ended up. Not at Jerusalem, but there at Bethlehem, this small village 5 miles to the south of Jerusalem. How can we ever know how many different strands of details that the omnipotent God has woven together and orchestrated so that all of these details would be fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this 700-year-old prophecy would come to fruition? Fourthly, D, the divine timing. The divine timing of his birth. And let me just be brief here, but at least suggestive. Daniel, writing at some 400 or 500 years before the coming of the Messiah, gives this word: know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And so if the command, as my friend who sits on the shelf in my library, J. Barton Payne, dates Daniel's prophecy that the announcement of Ezra's return to 458 B.C., it brings us amazingly to 26 A.D. and points to the time of the Messiah, of God's time. And I am not saying that absolutely that's the only interpretation of that verse tucked away in Daniel. But I am saying that if it is true, then there's all the more force behind the words of Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And we know that in pulling together all of the myriad of details, he has to come at the exact time that God has designed. E, what would Paul do? What would Paul do with fulfilled prophecies of Christ? Well, we know what he would do. Even from the time shortly after Paul was converted, when he understands that Jesus is the Christ, then he is speaking to Jews, believing and unbelieving. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Do you see this strand? Do you see this one? They point to the Lord Jesus. There can be no one else. Confounding unbelieving Jews. Later, in his more mature ministry as a missionary there in Thessalonica, Acts 17 and verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, the Jews, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. Bless God. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Some things never change. Then Paul, even later in his ministries, confined at his own rented quarters at Rome, confined as a prisoner. And as the Jews came, many came to him at his lodging, to whom Paul explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by these things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. There's a pretty good direction to us on how we should use prophecy. We need to be aware of it. We need to be able to speak of these things to encourage our own hearts as believers, and as well to use it in evangelism, saying, what do you do with this supernatural book? If God is using even this study this evening for you to have a greater appreciation of God, and God is drawing you to himself, well, take encouragement that God is using and owning his word. If, on the other hand, if you can hear of all of these details of Jesus Christ and then you need to fear for the state of your soul. Roman numeral 3. The foretelling of Jesus Christ's virgin conception. This from Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, of course, God with us. Notice with me, first of all, the occasion of this miraculous sign. King Ahaz of Jerusalem is being attacked. You can find that in Isaiah 7, verses 1 and 2. Syria, one of the mice that we saw on the screen this morning, and the northern 10 tribes, another one of those mice, have come to Jerusalem, and they are attacking King Ahaz, but they can't prevail. And Isaiah is assuring Ahaz of the attacker's failure. Assyria is going to destroy them both and carries Israel in particular away into captivity in 722 B.C. And King Ahaz, in this context, is being urged to ask for a miraculous sign. That's what a sign is in the Bible. Something outstanding, something that signifies that God is really at work. And King Ahaz hypocritically refuses to ask for that miraculous sign. Oh, I don't want to test the Lord. Well, it's not testing the Lord to do what God tells you to do. But King Ahaz is given a miraculous sign, even though he doesn't ask for it. God says, this unbelieving descendant in the line of David is going to get this miracle anyway. And so is all of the church to follow. Secondly, B, the content. The content of the miraculous sign of the virgin conception. There is this marvelous mother of the God-man. She is referred to as a virgin, an Alma. In the Hebrew, it is the word that is commonly used for virgin, for the young woman. Eliezer is going to get a bride for Isaac, and he is looking for a maiden, a virgin. When Miriam is fetching a nurse for baby Moses, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maiden went. Miriam, as this young woman, went and called the child's mother. Ahaz is told to ask for a sign, a miraculous sign. Now, theological liberals work and work and work to try to get us to believe that the virgin is not a virgin. But if she's not a virgin, it's not a sign. For an immoral woman to have a baby, there's nothing really stupendous about that. Nothing marvelous, nothing miraculous. But that's the exact point. If it is a miraculous sign, then she is a virgin who conceives and bears a son and names him all as a virgin. Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Number two, the marvelous name of the God-man. This is no casual, no small little matter. The marvelous name of the God-man is Emmanuel. And it's given to us in the Hebrew so that we get something of the force of it. It is God with us. El, you hear the God. Imanu, with us. El, God is with us. So the godly Jew who knows about the Shekinah glory, where God's presence is with his people in the temple, is going to know of that. He's going to know of the angel of the Lord coming, and this angel of the Lord, who seems to be a divine person, both to Abraham and to Manoah and his wife. And now, a special baby is going to be conceived by a virgin, miraculously, and there is going to be a name that speaks of this one being God with us. Number three. The marvelous early development of the God-man. Early on, he will eat royal food. Well, maybe not too much in that. But the marvelous early development is seen is that early on, he will be known for his sinless moral judgment. Isaiah 7, verse 15. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Is this the way that you parents or you grandparents describe your children? Well, some of you might. But the most of us will probably have a bent in the other direction. This one is one who will always refuse the evil and choose the good. No, we could only wish that it were a little bit more so that way. But here, this one, God with us, by the time that the amount of time that it takes him to develop into this one who is not going to sin, that's how long these enemies of King Ahaz have. Now, thirdly, see the confirmation. The confirmation of the miraculous sign of the virgin. The angel comes to Joseph in Matthew 1, beginning at verse 20. We read in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see what Matthew is doing. Matthew is saying, look here at Mary, the virgin. And I want to point with one finger to Mary right here, and I want to point with the other finger back to Isaiah 7 and verse 14 to this virgin that is going to be conceiving a child and giving birth to a child that is named God with us. Roman numeral 4. How do we pull things together? How do we respond? Embracing. Roman numeral 4, embracing prophecies of our Lord's conception, birth, and childhood. Embrace the Bible for what it is. How do we explain this prophecy of the virgin birth? Maybe an extremely lucky guess. Or maybe a 700-year-old prophecy given by the supernatural God that would mark out His Son as well as supernatural, and to mark out His Scriptures as supernatural. How easy would it be to come along after Jesus and to falsify the Old Testament prophecies and to stick in there something of this virgin birth at a much later time? Well, these are the very Jewish scriptures. I don't know of anyone who actually claims any evidence that this has taken place. The book of Isaiah has not changed, whether it's in Hebrew hands or in believers' hands. Peter says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Secondly, B. What do? Embrace. Embrace the Bible for what it is. And secondly, B, embrace Jesus Christ for who He is. He is the amazing Savior who is both God and man. Out of you shall come forth to me one to be a ruler in Israel. And who's he going to be? One whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. A lot of things could be said and leave out that detail of everlasting. But there it is. The mother who is in labor, who gives birth, both brought together. Isaiah 9, as we saw, the child born, the son given. And he's got a name, Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Do you think that was going to appear to them as stupendous as it appears to us? Do you think it's going to appear to Isaiah? What is it that I just said? What is God the Spirit revealing through me? Embrace Jesus Christ for who He is, that He is truly God and He is truly man, and as well as prophesied, though that's not our focal point this evening, that He became a man so that He could go to the cross. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Embrace Jesus Christ for who He is. Who is He? Jesus. Why the name Jesus? Because He's the Savior and He will save His people from their sins. Why Emmanuel? Because He is truly God and He has come to live with humanity, to work redemption, all moving us in the direction to the ultimate fulfillment of God being with us, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being with us there in heaven. And there will be no need of the Son. because God will be the light of the place. Thirdly, see, what do we do hearing these things? Embrace yourself for what you are. You and I are amazing sinners. Amazing that in the face of these intricately interwoven prophecies of the Christ child, that you can say, I will not believe it. Or even to say, I believe it's all true, but I still don't want to honor God with my life. How can a rational person do this? Well, it's because we have this amazing ability to twist things around and to lie to ourselves and to not come to the light because we don't want the light to expose us. It's painful. In a very real sense, it is painful to become a Christian. To become a Christian, there is the pain of saying, God, I'm a jerk. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. If we want to talk about what I deserve eternity apart from you. It's painful to admit that. My hero, the little bit of pain of admitting that you're a fool, that admitting that you're a sinner, is nothing compared to the pain of refusing to admit that you're a sinner. Aren't the blessings worth the little bit of pain of acknowledging your sin? The blessings of your sins being pardoned? The blessing of being able to pillow your head at night with a clear conscience? The blessing of knowing why God made you, why you're here, and where you're going, all of these blessings are certainly worth the little bit of pain of admitting what you and I and God already know, that we are sinners and we need the grace of God to forgive us. Let's pray. Father, as we come into this season where our minds are drawn to think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would take this study this evening through many of these Old Testament passages, seeing their fulfillment in the New. It's not that we've learned anything altogether new tonight, but we pray that you would take this overview, that you would take these things that we've looked at afresh and confirm in our minds exactly who your Son is. That he is truly God and he is truly man. And we pray, Lord, that this study, this meditation this evening would be used of you to make it to be easier for us in our families, in our conversations over this holiday season, to speak intelligently and to speak evangelistically of the things concerning your Son. We pray this in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.